So if you'd like to grab a Bible, we are going to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 today. Now, if you remember, we're doing just up until, actually from a week now this, just a few weeks on what I'm calling topical teaching, just topics, things that people have asked about, so I've dared to answer some questions. Well, at least maybe, no, I think I've probably posed more questions, possibly, than answer questions. But that's the way, that's the Jesus way of teaching, you know. Ask questions and told stories most of the time. So this week, well, actually, wind back a bit. If you remember last time we did these topical teachings, somebody asked about communion, and we looked in 1 Corinthians 11, and we sort of delved into that. And as I read the passage, I did notice that the first bit of chapter 11 talks about women and head coverings. And I kind of jokingly skipped over that. Oh, it's demonstrating. I jokingly skipped over that. And a certain member of the congregation, named Emma, said, well, hang on, why are we skipping over that, effectively? Fair point. And if we'd been going through the book of 1 Corinthians, I wouldn't have skipped over it, but it just happened to be that we wanted to talk about communion in that particular instance. However, I thought, I'm not going to duck the issue. That's almost a head reference there, isn't it? Do you get it? Thank you. We're going to look at that today. Now, I think the question is, correct me if I'm wrong, Emma, is should the church be male-dominated? Or is the church male-dominated? Should it be male-dominated? And is that what this head-covering thing is all about? Is that roughly along those kind of lines? You're allowed to speak in...
There's
so much more. Well, in that case, then you can... That's a starter for 10 minutes. All right, okay, that'll do. Now, as Emma's just pointed out, there are numerous issues and minefields, and, you know, we're not going to cover it all today. And actually, some of this is quite contentious in certain parts of the church. Some of it, I think, is sort of festers under the surface in some places. Some of it is quite open. I was talking to Peter and Charmaine about how the difference in South Africa, is there a difference? And I think probably around the world, there's probably slightly different, well, maybe not slightly, sometimes quite different approaches to how to handle this. And if I'm honest, I don't think we'll ever get to the bottom of it. Disclaimer number one. And actually what I'm going to offer today is, and I heard somebody wisely say this before, this is where I'm at with it at the moment. So come next week when I've done a bit more study, a bit more thinking, and God's revealed a few more things to me in my little mind, I might have a different take on it. But I'm just offering you where we're at. So the plan is, this. I'm going to take 2 weeks again on this. This week I'm going to focus in on this chapter here, on 1 Corinthians 11. And then next week I'm going to focus in on, I think, which is, again, something that Emma was alluding to, is women in leadership, which is also something I've... been going around my mind for a while, you know, should women be in leadership in the church and all of that. My hope and my prayer is by the end of today and of next week as well, that whatever the outcome in our mind, we know God's grace and we know God's love, and we're not talking about law, but we're talking about grace. Yeah. And I hope also that we'll see that actually, rather than this just being a sort of side issue that the church has kind of got a bit focused on for no particular reason, we actually see the importance of why it's worth talking about it. I think actually the church focuses on it, but possibly for the wrong reason. I think sometimes the church focuses on these issues because the world is pressurized by the world to do so, but I think we should focus on it, but for maybe a different reason. I think our purpose as the church is to be a prophetic people. We are to be God's people. We are to show what God is like and how he works in the world. And that's our role, one of our roles as the church. And so we shouldn't just respond to the world and say, well, we had a woman prime minister not that long ago. We should have a woman bishop. You know, that's not the way we should respond. We should say, well, this is what God says and does, and this is how he's working, and we live it out. So there we go. Now, I sent out a little survey. So this is going to my just... I don't know if you, I hope you all got it. just to ask some questions about this, just to see where we're at as a church. Now, this is for your own interest, okay, this is my interest as well. So here are the survey results. I had 10 people respond. The first question was, do you feel there is gender equality in our church? Okay. What do you reckon? Well, 90%, i.e. 9 people out of the 10 said yes, 1 person said no, and nobody was not sure. So, on the whole, we think there's gender equality. The next question was, should leadership be male only in the church? 1 person said yes, 8 people, and I don't know who these people are, by the way, so, you know, now we're all looking around and saying, who said yes? And it wasn't me, I didn't fill this in, by the way. 80% or 8 people said no, and 1 person wasn't sure. So those were more definite. It was a slightly less definite on these next two questions. Do you think issues concerning gender should be a high priority to the church today? 2 people said yes, 6 said no, 2 weren't sure. Do you feel the Bible teaches equality between men and women? 6 people said yes, 1 person said no, and 3 people weren't sure. So there you go. Don't know what that achieves, but it's just interesting to see where we're at as a church. Now, I think before we approach any of this, we all have opinions on this. Whether you realise it or not, you have an opinion. Okay? And that opinion will be formed by all kinds of things. Your past experience, your church upbringing, your worldview, the surrounding cultural influences. All these different things will give you a bias on this. And I think it's very difficult to come with an open mind to this, if I'm honest. If I'm very honest, I think I know what it says, but also I want it to say something. Does that make sense? I want it to. I would love to be able to say to you one thing, but I have to sort of come to this and sort of say, well, what does it say? But I have to be honest and say, well, my approach is going to sort of slightly skew this. So in all of this, I think we need to try as much as possible to read these things with an open mind and let the scriptures influence us, rather than the other way around, which is quite tricky in this. The other final thing before we actually look at this is that, as you know, the Bible was written to a very, very different culture to ours today. Okay, so rather than just reading the words, particularly in issues like this, we do need to understand what was this saying to the people at the time and what was that culture, and then try and work out, well, then what does that say to us? Yeah. So, you know, it's no good sort of talking about the mechanics of a car, for instance, to people 400 years ago, you know, because that wouldn't have worked, because it's a different time, different place. And so we've got to understand that. I want you to know that I found this, and this is common in all the reading on this I've done. This one prayer kept cropping up, but a Jewish prayer of the time was this. I thank God, paraphrasing, but I thank God that I am not a Gentile, i.e. not a Jew, not a Jew, not a slave. I thank God I'm not a slave, and I thank God I'm not a woman. Okay, now I'm saying that not because, actually that doesn't come from the Bible, but that was the prayer that Jewish men were praying at the time this was written. Okay, I thank God I'm not a Gentile, I'm not a slave, and I'm not a woman. So you've got to understand that's the cultural context to which a lot of this is speaking to. So when Paul says in Galatians 3, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, you can see immediately he is saying the gospel negates that Jewish prayer. It's speaking into that and saying, look, you got it wrong on that account there. You know, that those things, before God, they do not count in terms of who we are before God. You know, it doesn't matter whether you're a Gentile or Jew, slave or free, male or female, God loves you. You're one in his family. Yeah. So, we're one in Christ, he says. But I do want to give you that prayer because that's the cultural backdrop. It's quite funny, I hope. Well, funny to the men, maybe. But that is the cultural setting, some of the culture, it's not the whole cultural setting, but that's some of the cultural setting. So I hope you can see straight away the New Testament actually brings incredible liberation to Gentiles and slaves, but also women. There we go, hooray. Right, shall we read this and see where we go with it? So this is 1 Corinthians 11, and I'm going to start at verse 2, which says, I praise you for remembering me in everything, and for holding to the traditions just as I pass them on to you. But I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of a woman, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, but every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is the same as having her head shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head, she might as well have her hair cut off. But if it is a disgrace for a woman to shave her hair off or her head shaved, then she should not cover her head. A man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman came from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. It is for this reason that a woman ought to have authority over her own head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. But everything comes from God. Judge for yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him? But then if a woman has long hair, it is her glory. For long hair is given to her as a covering. If anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God. I think that's pretty self-explanatory. And we'll move on. Thanks, Emma, for picking this. Brilliant. Now, I think our cultural sensitivities will cause us to focus probably on the wrong things and sometimes miss the meaning. And I think we did that. If you look in later in chapter 11, when communion, people usually focus on that bit where it says a man ought to examine himself. And they make that before taking communion, and the meaning all focus in on, well, we need to get ourselves right before God. But actually, that examining ourselves is in the context of the whole body. But we focus in on that one verse, we miss the meaning of the whole chapter, do you see? And I think it's easy to do that here. In verse 3, we'll start with verse 3. And by the way, I'm going to take a little pause in between bits. So if anyone wants to say something, maybe we'll do that at the end of sort of each section. But verse 3 says, the head of every man is Christ, the head of a woman is man, the head of Christ is God. Now, I'm guessing as soon as we read head, we're starting to think authority, we're starting to think rule, and by implication we're saying superiority. Would I be right in thinking that when we start to think along those things? So, a bit like in school, you have the headmistress or the headmaster, and they are the boss. Yeah? And I think we focus in on that, and immediately I think, oh, is he saying that, you know, men are superior to women? Is that what he's saying? Because that's what Paul's reputation is. Probably in the world, I think this is one of your points, isn't it, Emma, that the world has a view of what the church says, and they think that Paul is a woman beater. But before we go too far, actually, the Greek word that's translated head here can mean authority, but it can also mean source, like the head of the river. The head of a river is where the river comes from. It's the sort of fountain, if you like, the source of the thing. So how that relationship between man and woman works here, let me ask you this one question. Is God the Father superior to God the Son? You can work that. Is God the Father superior to God the Son?
Says that all things have been put under his feet, other than the Father, who is above him, who has put things under his feet.
So that's in 1 Corinthians 15, yeah. But when Jesus says, I and the Father am one, see me, you see the Father.
Well,
yeah. So there's a tension there, let's put it that way. If you take our Trinitarian doctrine, which we all believe because we've signed up to the FIC and every mainstream church adheres to the Trinitarian doctrine, which is, it would say, they are equal persons. I'll come back to what you just said there. That within the Trinity, each person of the Trinity, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, are equal. Sorry if this is getting really heavy and technical, but the question was asked, so I'm addressing it now. So, within the Godhead, the Father and the Son are equal, they are one, they're unified. But the Father is always the Father, and the Son is always the Son. And so there is something, as Emma's pointed out, there is the idea that there is an order to that relationship, but there's also equality to it as well. Does that make sense? It's the mystery of the Trinity. If it doesn't make sense, I can't explain the Trinity very well, but there we go. But what I want to say here is, actually, I mean, you know, in John it says, I and the Father are one. There are distinct identities to the Father and the Son, and there's equality there, but there is order in their relationship. So, if we read this carefully, it says that the head of Christ is God, actually not the Father, it says the head of Christ is God, so that could mean the Godhead itself, the Trinity. And I think from that, it makes sense that this idea of head is the idea of source. This is where Christ comes from. He comes from God, the Father, or God, the Godhead. Not so much authority in this passage. Okay. So it kind of makes more sense to me that we're talking about source, or the origin of something. So you've got God is the source of Christ. Christ is the source of man, and man is the source of woman. Now, you think, well, hang on, where's that come from? Well, that in Genesis 2, if you read Genesis 2, man was created first, and then Eve is formed from the rib of man. Yeah, so I can't get round that, sorry, ladies, but I can't get round that. From what Scripture teaches, woman comes from man. Man is the source of woman, if you like. But it does also say later, but all things come from God. Because at the end of the day, God did it. But there is an order. Now, I don't think that means there's inequality, but there is order, just as in the Godhead. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, if you go to Genesis 5, for instance, it says, when God created man, he made them in the likeness of God, male and female he created them, and blessed them, and named them man. So there's an order in it, in that man came first, and everything is named in man, but within that, male and female are equal. I hope I'm going all right. And actually, there's pros and cons to that as well, because if you think about it, if you go back to Genesis 3, Eve was the one who sinned first, right? She was the one who ate the fruit first. But who gets the blame? Man does, because actually their identity is in the man. In fact, we sang the song today, didn't we? We are all sons. There's a male identity to that. Now, that's just an order. I don't think that's necessarily inequality. It's just saying there's an order to all of this, and actually the responsibility lies with the man because he came first. Both are guilty, both are punished, but the Bible teaches sin entered through the man, even though actually Eve sinned. So there's pros and cons to this order, okay, ladies and gentlemen. But the biblical order is the head of woman is man. So I want to emphasize, just to finish this one verse, that actually the order doesn't mean superiority, it is order. I mean, the God is a God of order. And man comes first, woman comes from man. The Father and Son are equal, but there are distinct roles. The man and woman are equal, I believe, but there are distinct roles. I was saying this to Peter and Charmaine. There's this distinctness about a man and about a woman, and those two things are unique. Should we take a little pause there? Is that all right? Any thoughts on that? Emma's smiling. Okay. We're all right so far. Now, we'll go on to the next bit about head coverings. Hey, head coverings. Now, you probably know, in some churches or some, I think it's the Amish, don't they? They wear head coverings. In some churches, I'm sure Margaret can tell us where you have to wear a hat to go to church. Yeah. And similarly, actually, men, I think this is probably where the tradition of men taking their hat off when they go into church comes from, isn't it? Because they don't want to cover their heads, so they have to take their hat off. Now, we get so caught up in all of this stuff about head coverings. Let me point out something that gets completely missed most of the time. Here's the thing. Men can pray and prophesy, and women can pray and prophesy. Let's not miss that, okay? Let's not miss what it's saying here. Men, pray and prophesy. Women, pray and prophesy. That, to me, sounds like equality. Yeah? But it's saying there, women, you have a voice. Use it. Pray and prophesy. In the church, it's saying do that. Now, we'll come next week maybe to where it says women should keep silent in church. Well, actually, we've got to hold those two things together. What's one saying one against the other? But no, here it's saying men and women can pray and prophesy. And that we need to celebrate that, and we need to remember that we can do that. That's very affirming. And I think we can easily miss it because we get worried about, well, what's this stuff about the head covering and all that kind of thing. I think the stuff about head covering from here is to do with identity. In short, what this is saying is men pray and prophesy as men. Women pray and prophesy as women. Yeah. In short, that's kind of what it's saying. Men, don't be think you have to be like ladies to better pray and prophesy. And particularly women, you don't feel as though you have to become like men to better pray and prophesy. You are women, you are men, you pray, you prophesy like God's made you to, like you are. Okay? You're both equal in God's sight, but you're not the same. So there's going to be probably a different way that a man prays than how a woman prays. And that's right, actually. That's right. I don't want to stereotype these things, but maybe, and in fact, I'm not even going to say anything about that. You can put your thoughts on that, because otherwise I'm just going to probably get myself into trouble. Men weren't to cover their head, i.e. they weren't to dress like women. You know, it would be, I'm guessing, and chance of arm a bit, it was a bit like sort of me saying to the men here, men, don't wear skirts in church when you're praying, okay? That's just not the way we do things here in this culture, in this setting. You know, skirts not on. Now, but in another culture, in Africa, you know, where men wear different kind of clothes, then I can't say that. But here, you know, men be men. All right? And similarly, women be women. So men weren't to cover their head, which was like to dress like a woman. They were to... that would dishonor their image as men, which is a reflection of God. And it's all about reflecting God and His glory. Women were to cover their head, i.e. they weren't to dress like men. To cover their head, or shaving their head, or cutting their hair, was to dishonor their image as a woman. Now, again, that doesn't really directly work in today's culture, because you see women with all kinds of hairstyles. I mean, I'm looking around the room, we've got everything quite short and long, and, you know, that's really not what it's talking about. So I don't think we should get focused on the technical aspect of that. But other than women, be women. Yay! That's good, isn't it? I hope so. So it says about wearing a hat or not, but it's actually being secure in our gender identity and saying, God has made me a man, God has made me a woman, I'm secure in that. And particularly, actually, I'm saying that to women because it's usually goes the wrong way. But women, be secure in being women in the church. But actually also, we were saying this, if you look at the statistics, the church is more populated by women than men actually today, in our culture. I don't know if that's the same around the world, I don't think it is, but there's a call here for men, be men in the church. And actually I think if men are men, that gives real men. That gives women the opportunity to be real women. Be secure in that identity. I think also in this day and age, don't blur the edges, because God has created you as the way you are. Men and female, we both bear the image of God. It's when we lose our identity there that actually the image of God is blurred. And then I think that's where all kinds of problems happen. And there's that strange verse in Deuteronomy where it says men shouldn't dress as women, and you shouldn't wear women's clothes. You know, and so, you know, looking around now, quite a few women now we're wearing trousers. You know, and again, that would have been, you know, is the Bible saying we can't wear trousers, ladies? Again, we're talking about a cultural thing. But what it's saying there effectively is let's not blur the boundaries between what is male and female. And we have to take the cultural context into account there. But The bottom line is, men be confident, women be confident, you are who you are. There's equality to prophesy and pray. That's the main thing. At the end of the day, we can all of us, pray and prophesy. But equality isn't uniformity. Okay? Be distinct, be a man or a woman, depending on who you are. Now, in verse 10, it says, a woman ought to have authority on her head. And I think, actually, given all that it's saying here, what this is saying, something along the lines of, actually, women, you have the right. You have the right to exercise this authority as being a woman. I haven't quite got my head around it, but just given everything else that's being said there, it's not something that's oppressive, but it's actually releasing women to be women. Yeah. I'll take a little pause there. Please chip in if you've got any thoughts. The angels. Well, I've read commentaries on this. Nobody really knows. But a lot, the most consistent thing that commentators say about the angels is that because the angels, there's this idea that we worship, when we worship, we are with the heavenly host, if you like. And there's this idea that in creation, they understand the created order. You know, they know their place, as it were. So it makes sense to the angels for you to be a woman, Cherry. It's something along those lines. But lower. Yeah. Yeah, I think. Okay. Yeah, but there is order in it. Yeah, and it's understanding within the that's the point actually. It was the commentators say that there's the angels, humans. There is an order to all of this, and so if we're messing about with a created order, it doesn't make sense to them. It just doesn't make sense.
There's nothing to do with the fact that most of the pictures of angels are men with long hair.
But it is a mysterious verse, yeah. and not just I, but if you read the books, everyone's kind of got there. They have a few opinions, but nobody's kind of. It's definitely this. So I don't know, Joe, but it's a good question. Thank you. Yeah, and I think, I mean, submission is an interesting, you know, the idea of submission as well is always mutual within Scripture. So yes, I mean, if I'm just telling you what to do and you're just, and there's no accountability in that, that's not real submission, that's a subjugation really, it's kind of, yeah. But if it's a kind of, the submission is two-way, then, yeah. So, I think that's sort of, yeah, so that I think this act, I have to say, and again, we all come to this, this is to me sort of saying to women, be women. Yeah. No, but that's the point, actually. There is an order to it, and I can't get round that, if I'm honest. I want to bet at my conclusion today. You're right. My conclusion today is that men and women are equal, but there is an order, and I can't get around that order, that actually man comes first in the order. And I think there are implications to that. I think there are responsibilities for men, and I think actually a lot of the time men shirk those responsibilities. And actually, if you look at the responsibilities of leadership biblically, that is serving. It's a responsibility to serve. You take Jesus' example, he's washing feet. You know, that's the authority that he has. So the man has the authority, the head, to wash the feet. You know. If it, yeah. Yeah. So we'll get onto that bit. Thank you, Jerry. Before anyone else, any more tricky questions? Well, it's a tricky one because the Bible says for women not to be over concerned with basically dolling yourself up. Not that it's wrong to doll yourself up, but don't make that the be all and end all of your appearance. You know, the Bible's always speaking to women about the inward beauty, if you like. So you've got to balance that. But at the same time, if people are deliberately trying to be women, trying to look like men, then yeah, I mean, but it's. It's difficult to make those judgments, isn't it, sometimes, I think. I mean, I always joke about my vicar friends that are there men wearing dresses, you know, but... again, that outfit is a culturally obsolete outfit, as far as I'm concerned, personally. And a lot of my vicar friends would say that, but they say, well, I have to wear it, because the bishop... you know. Anyway, we're going a little bit beyond... I don't know whether I can comment too much on the Anglican Church, because... that's a very different tradition. And I think that's... Exactly.
But they both were made, but Jesus wore the disciples, they were made for them as men.
Yes.
They weren't made for women and they could pop around.
Yeah. They were distinct, that's the thing, they were distinct in their identity. Yeah. Anyway, moving on, as Cherry points out, verse 11 and 12, it says, men and women basically are not independent of each other. Each is dependent on the other. Woman came from man, that's the creation story. But then he says, well, at the same time, though, man is born of a woman. See, there's no men here that didn't come from a woman. That's the way creation works. And maybe that's part of God's design. I mean, I don't know. Maybe that's what he's thinking right in the beginning. I'm going to do this way around so that we are mutually dependent. I mean, seems to be saying that in scripture here. And I think this speaks really to the world around us, that the prevailing wind, if you like, of the world around us is wanting to do away with that, the need for the other side, if you like. Feminism, now I think there's a biblical feminism which actually promotes the rights, equality for women. But I think there's also a worldly feminism where I think it's just antagonistic and aggressive and actually very harmful, because what it does is it just tries to do away with men altogether. So anything where it becomes combative and kind of like, well, I'm better than you, then I think that is a worldly feminism which actually is saying we don't really need men. In fact, we're going to try hard and we'll get the science right, and eventually one day we won't need men to do their reproduction bit. We'll figure this out, you know, is the way feminism is going, or trying to go anyway. That's my opinion. And so trying to just go in one direction, and the same with the homosexual lobby, really is effective. You consider it and deeply, and they would say it's not that. No, it's okay, it's fine. But at the end of the day, they're saying we don't need the other sex. And so if we don't need the other sex, they don't really have a point. They don't have a purpose. And then this challenges that, because it's saying that in the created order, man and woman can't be independent of each other. Now, biologically, that's obvious, although the world is pushing against that. I mean, here's another footprint without a footprint, isn't it? You know, God has created the world so that we need man and woman to reproduce so that everything carries on, because if they don't, you know, we stop with this generation. Now, that's something God's done, I think, for this interdependence. And there's equality in that, but there isn't uniformity in that. You have to have women being women and men being men for this to work. And what he's saying here, and this is what the conclusion of it, though, is that woman came from man, man comes through women, but at the end of the day, everything comes from God. And ultimately, all of us are completely dependent on God. And again, there's an equality in that, because we all just, our lives themselves depend on God himself, and there's equality in that, because we all need God. So ultimately, the end of here, just reading this last bit, the last few verses here, I think this is a challenge to the church today. The challenge for the church is, men, be men, and women, be women, and be confident in that identity in Christ. And because as we do that, we will glorify God, and God will be seen in and through us. Again, I was talking to Peter and Sharma about this earlier, but it's when we lose those distinct identities, all kinds of problems happen in society. You know, when men aren't men, and Sharma is saying, you know, they have a way of disciplining that women don't, then actually that causes problems in families, when that causes problems in society. And when, equally, when women try and take on more than, I suppose it's that sort of worldly feminist idea that I can be a man, well, actually, it's just, you know, it causes problems. So I think we should celebrate our masculinity in church, we should celebrate femininity in church, and I think this is particularly, you know, because a lot of this seems to be aimed at people within the marriage relationship, but I think it speaks to men and women, just wherever you are, you know, whatever your position, married or not, then actually be who you are. That's what I say, be who you are. And I think that's why it matters in this world today, because there's such an erosion of identity. I mean, kids are so confused now. A lot of kids are very confused at who they are, where their identity is, because there are offered out there so many different options now. But actually God says, I've made man and I've made woman in my image, male and female. Don't suppress that. Don't try and blur it into one. I think the world has completely gone off rails, and it confused equality for this being the same. To be equal, you have to be the same. And so with the gay marriage thing, we had civil partnerships which gave gay couples equal rights to people who were married. Now, I'm all for that, okay, hear me correctly here, because that actually brings equality. But actually, when we start to say, well, gay marriage is the same as heterosexual marriage, we're now just trying to make it the same, and it's not the same. It can't be the same. It's impossible for it to be the same. It's not going into the details, but you know what I'm talking about, you know? So we've mixed up that idea of equality and sameness. And I think that's the same with women's rights and stuff, and I'm all on for women having equality, but I don't think women should be the same as men. Hear that? They can have the same pay, that's equal, but they shouldn't have the same image, the same, yeah. So I think what this is saying, if you're talking about the head coverings, whether men should be a head covering, all that kind of thing, what it's basically saying is men being men, women being women. And actually, in the church, what Paul's saying is, I don't care what's going on in the world. I don't care what you think should be happening because of what they're saying. But in the church, where God's image should be seen, men, you be men, women, you be women. That's that. So, I'll leave it there. If you've got any other questions, ask Emma. And I think that as a backdrop, the idea of equality but not sameness, we need to look at that. That's the sort of foundation for how we look at leadership in the church. I do think, as Peter said, yeah, but man is still the head. there is an order, and we can't get around that order biblically. That's God's doing. But how that works out, we need to sort of work out what that is. And as Charmaine says, there is a where our submission lies and how that works. There needs to be mutuality in that. And blah, blah. So we'll maybe tackle that next week. I haven't quite got my head around it yet. I have to do an awful lot of reading on this one. No, we're not at the Baptist Church yet. No, I'm going to get this well out of the way by then. Because the thing is, I don't want to be a stumbling block as well. I'm offering to you my thoughts. I'd like it to be... I'd like there not to be... If I'm honest, I'd like there not to be a head. Because that would be easier. But there is. And so I've got to work out what that means. And also for me, particularly as a husband, I've got to sort of work out what that means. But I think it works out, it's not just that, it's my role here as well, as not just pastor, but just as a bloke in this fellowship. I've got to work out what that means. But I think a lot of it is to do with how we relate to the people around us. There are ways that women relate to, particularly like children, for instance. When we had those kids in last week, some of them are just kicking off. And I was saying to Peter, it just takes sometimes, and it takes a man sometimes to say it, because we say it in a certain, there's even just a tone of voice that kids, and I'm not saying that women can't discipline children, they can, I've seen it happen. There's a tone of voice there as well. But it's a different way, and it's that, just laying it down. And children need that. They need it from a woman, they need it from a man as well. It needs to happen from both sides. But I need to work out how that works for me. And I would love it to see, in primary schools, for instance, I think it would be great to see more male teachers, for instance. Not that I think women teachers are bad. Now, again, you take that out of context, and that gets put in the sun. Pastor says there should be women teachers are rubbish. No, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is I think they're even in nursery schools as well, you know, to have a man teaching there gives those children, actually particularly in this day and age, a male role model, which they don't necessarily have at all, ever. I'm not saying the women don't do a fantastic job, they do some brilliant stuff. But I can't even quite put my, and again, I can't put my finger what it is that is particularly male about it, but yeah, I'll stop talking. Yeah. Well, let's pray. And you can have some interesting gender-specific conversations over tea and coffee, if necessary. And if you work out what the angels are, then what they've got to do with it, then. Yes. Lord, come humbly before you and just ask what you want to say in this would be heard by us all. I do believe that there is order in your creation, and we want to live right in that order. And we want to understand submission. We want to understand authority. We want to understand our place, so that we can live in the fullest of who you've created us to be. And at the end of the day, that's it. If we start to kick against who you've created us to be, then we're not going to be right. And so I pray for each of us, men and women here, just help us to live in the place and the position you've created us to be, and to be confident in that. And so I want to pray particularly for women here, if I want women to know, and I pray that they would know that they are women created in your image, and they can pray and they can prophesy in church. And I pray, let your femininity, the femininity that you've created, really blossom in people and in the women in this church. I pray also men would rise up and know what it is to be a man in you, and to take hold of everything that is masculine and run with it. And Lord, we confess there have been abuses of this throughout history. But I pray, let us live as you have want us to live, in the new creation, in a new covenant, in newness of life. And just teach us your ways, Lord, so that we may just reflect your image and glorify you. At the end of the day, we want to glorify you. And we submit ourselves to that first and foremost. So we bless your name now, Jesus. Amen.